We're continuing our study this morning on life in the local church, and we're going to spend, as I mentioned earlier, the next 3 weeks talking about leaders in the church. And we start off looking at this passage in 1 Peter 5 to try to understand, what does God say in His Word about elders in the church? Who are they? What are they called to do? And how can we pray and thank the Lord in that midst of that? So let's read 1 through 4, is what we'll read. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, use your word among us, that it might bear great fruit for the glory of Jesus and the building up of your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church leaders. Probably one of the most visible aspects of life in the local church. Right? Visible. Right? The guys up front usually are the leaders of the church. They're very visible up front on a Sunday. You go to a church website, there's almost always a page on the leaders, and those are the pictures that you see. I actually, after a little clicking, discovered something that when it comes to our own church website, visitors to our church website spend more time on the leadership page than anywhere else. Apparently, people are interested in this. Leaders are visible. Leaders are not only visible, though, they're also highly influential, for good or ill. All right, sometimes it's for good. God using leaders in the church to do wonderful things by his Spirit. I don't know about you, but as I think back upon the people who have had the most influence on my Christian life, the people who have encouraged me the most and helped me grow in the Lord, the faces that come to mind are godly pastors and ruling elders and deacons that God has used over the years. God does a lot of good. But sadly, and you probably can identify with this as well, leaders can also be very influential for ill, right? When leaders sin, when wickedness is entwined in the life of those who lead God's people, it does damage that is especially deep and especially long-lasting. And that's why, as you go to the Scriptures, of both the Old and the New Testaments, you find that the most harsh and powerful condemnations of the Lord in Old and New Testaments is reserved not for the drunkards or the sexually immoral. We might think that, but no. The harshest words are for the leaders of God's people who do damage to the flock. Highly visible, highly influential. This is important for life in the local church. So we're actually going to take 3 weeks and talk about it. We'll spend 2 weeks talking about the work of elders in the church, one on deacons. We're going to start this week as we look at the subject of elders, looking at 1 Peter. This week, focusing on more what's the calling and work, in other words, what you can expect, should expect from elders, who they are and what they're called to do. We're going to kind of flip it around a little bit next week and talk a little bit about what people in the congregation, what elders, how they should relate to elders, and then talk about deacons, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. So diving into 1 Peter 5 and really using this image that Peter hones in on of elders as shepherds. So we're going to talk about it in the various aspects of it, a shepherd's title, shepherd's boss, his task, and his character. You have the whole outline there in your bulletin, and we'll work our way through the passage. And let's start just by simply the shepherd's title. Verse 1, so I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder. So Peter gives these shepherds, these leaders of the local church, a very specific title. He calls them elders. That's actually a Greek word that'll sound a little familiar. It's the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get the term Presbyterian from. Elders. Leaders of God's people. It's a concept with as elders, as leaders of God's people. It's a concept that goes way back in the Old Testament. Maybe you can think all the way back in the days of Moses, where it's discovered Moses, the people of God are too big for Moses to be able to lead all by himself. So what does God do? He raises up 70 elders. They're given the Holy Spirit in special form so that they can work with Moses to care for God's people. It goes all the way back to the days of the Old Testament. But then as the New Testament rolls around and you have the transition from more of a spiritual political body to just a purely spiritual body in the church, what do you see but elders playing a role in the local church? So you go to the book of Acts, and there are Paul and Barnabas, and they're out planting new churches here and there and everywhere. And what do they do as they start a new church? Well, you get it in Acts 14, and when they appointed elders for them in every church. This pattern. Start a new church? Well, set apart, ordain, appoint elders to lead. And that's the New Testament pattern, where local congregations are led by a group of elders set apart. Now, the title elder, even as you think of it, and we use it in other forms, elderly, implies maturity. And that maturity, of course, as it's applied to the church, it certainly helps to be a little bit older, to have more experience, but especially the term elder implies for the church a spiritual maturity, a spiritual maturity. The other thing we learn about the term elder is it's used in the New Testament as something of an umbrella term. It encompasses two different aspects of leadership in the church, two different groups that all seem to come under this title of elder. And 1 Timothy 5 is especially helpful in this. Here's what Paul says to Timothy about leaders of the church. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." That means they could get paid. The leaders who rule well, the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. In other words, some get paid for their work. And then he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So you get this idea. All elders rule. There's the big umbrella. All elders rule and exercise leadership in the church. But there's this one group of elders within the big umbrella who have a special ministry, and that ministry is preaching and teaching. What we often refer to as ministers of the word or pastor teachers. So this one group of elders, they focus in on preaching and teaching. But then you have other elders, we sometimes call them ruling elders, who just focus in not on preaching and teaching as much as just leadership in the church. And the one term elder seems to encompass both, those who lead by preaching and teaching and those who just exercise oversight. And so you can connect that to here even life in our local church. What's my calling? It's that pastor teacher, teaching elder role. As we're thinking about Chris and whether God is raising him up as a ruling elder, we're talking about that other group of elders, those who are called to exercise oversight, while other groups focus in on preaching and teaching. So you have one title, elder, that has two different groups. Some like to call them two classes of elder. Some call them two separate offices. The distinction itself is not as, or the title of the distinction is not as important as understanding that when Paul and Peter speak of elders, they seem to be encompassing both. So as we're talking here this morning, you could think both the guy up front now, but also individuals like Ross or Sam and maybe Chris being raised up as well. Elder. The other thing you see in the New Testament is that there's another title that often goes with elder, and that's the term overseer. Overseer. That was the title that Paul used in our 1 Timothy 3 passage that we read this morning. It started off, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. If you have an old translation, you'd know that word overseer is translated as bishop. If anybody aspires to the office of bishop. So you might start to think, okay, well, is that like a whole separate thing? Elders over here and overseer, bishop over there, or maybe up here. But you keep reading a little bit and you realize New Testament uses those terms as synonyms. It's the same office. It's the same work. It's just two different titles. And you see that, for example, right in the 1 Peter passage that's in front of you. Because Peter uses that word, overseer. Only he uses it as not a noun, but a verb. It's there in verse 2. What do elders do? Verse 2, they exercise oversight. They're overseers. So it's basically two different titles to refer to the same thing. Elder emphasizes the spiritual maturity aspect. Overseer aspect emphasizes the task or the work. But we're not talking about two different offices, one higher than another. In fact, you keep going in the New Testament, you realize what churches are to be made up of is a group of elders that are all on the same level. A plurality, multiple, and an equality, none higher than another. Elder, the title. But we should very quickly then go to talk about the shepherd's boss. And this is a really key point, something that Scripture makes clear and we want to make clear, and probably putting it closer to the beginning is helpful, that there really is only one king and head of the church, and it's not me. Do we need to say that again? Maybe I need to hear it again, but there is only one king and head of the church. And that's why Peter is so quick to emphasize verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. Yes, he's going to talk about elders as having a shepherding role. They're there to shepherd the flock. They can be thought of as shepherds. But we need to quickly go and realize that there is a chief shepherd. Those earthly shepherds have a boss, and it's Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one who came seeking and saving his wandering sheep. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the one who knows each of his sheep by name, and not one is lost, not one is snatched from his hand. Jesus is the one that every sheep knows that shepherd's voice, and every sheep hearkens to that shepherd's voice. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. And therefore, there is a key distinction to be made, a key clarification. Jesus is the shepherd. And therefore, elders are only under shepherds, only servants of the chief shepherd. And the work of elders must never be confused with the work of the chief shepherd. He's the only Savior and King. And the individuals at the front of the room or on the website are not Jesus. Notice how Peter emphasizes that in verse 2. As he speaks about shepherding the flock, he says, not shepherd your flock, elders. No, not shepherd your flock. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, I know sometimes by way of shorthand, we refer to congregations by their leaders. Oh, that's, you know, Pastor So-and-so's church. I get it. It's an easy shorthand. It makes sense. But there is a real important aspect where leaders, shepherds, need to get it through their head. I need to get it through my head. This is not my church. This is Jesus' church. And that is critical. This is not your flock, elders. This is the flock of Jesus. And that reminds us, therefore, that all power and authority belong to Jesus. So that any rule, any authority that elders have is only delegated authority. And that's why elders must be very careful in how they rule. That they can't just make it up as they go along. The real question is not what elders want or what elders like. Sometimes in our modern world, we can get a little too wrapped up, I think, in what's the pastor's vision for the church. Well, what is it? The pastor has a vision. We got to follow the pastor's vision. Okay, Well, in a real sense, it doesn't matter what I think or what I want. What really matters is what Jesus wants. If they happen to overlap at a point, great, but let's talk about what Jesus wants for his church. And that's why in verses 2 and 3, Peter's very clear. Elders can't lead their way according to their preferences, for their gain, for their glory, and their style. No, these are under shepherds, and they need to come under the authority of the chief shepherd. always remembering that the chief shepherd is coming back. And they got to give an account to him for how they cared for his sheep. Now, the fact that elders have a boss, and the boss is Jesus, this is really good news for all of us. It's good news for all of us. The fact that he's the chief shepherd and that we're not. First of all, it's good news for elders because it means that Jesus is really interested in what's happening here. So as I look through this and other elders look through this and say, wow, this is too big. I can't do this. The fact that Jesus is the chief shepherd reminds us that his strength is at work. Right, that he is so invested in this that he's going to give his spirit and give strength to weak vessels. I'm not by myself. Other elders are not by themselves. That Jesus and the spirit of Jesus is at work. So it's comforting for us. It's also comforting for the average person in the pews. It means that the work of Jesus in your life is not handcuffed by human leaders. You're not completely at the mercy of a human at the front of the room, for good or ill. Lousy leaders might have done all kinds of damage in your past, but at the end of the day, they cannot stop the work of Jesus in your life. They will not. Jesus won't allow it. It doesn't mean he doesn't sometimes bring us through difficult things, but never think that the weakness of a leader handcuffs Jesus' work in your life. It won't, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. Well, let's then talk about the shepherd's task. What is an elder called to do, or a group of elders called to do? Well, Peter summarizes it there in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. When he talks about the work, he really wants to bring in this image of shepherding. And so one of the things we did this morning to kind of get us ready is read some Old Testament passages and sing some hymns that have to do with God's work of shepherding. Because after all, he's the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And what that does is inform us not only what God is doing, but what he expects his work to flow out into human leaders look like. So we see what God does in passages like Psalm 23 and say local elders are to model that and live that out in their under-shepherd role. So we can talk about the shepherd and the shepherding work of elders involving knowing, feeding, leading, protecting, and demonstrating. Let's quickly go through those as they're there in your outline. Knowing the sheep. Well, isn't that what Jesus says about himself? I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And so too, under-shepherds, elders, must know the sheep. Not just knowing their names and faces, though that's a really important start, but knowing the details of the sheep. Not because they're nosy, but because at their best, they want to care better for the individual sheep in their charge. So what are the joys and the challenges that individual members of the congregation are walking through? What are the spiritual struggles and the spiritual victories? What are the gifts and passions and also weaknesses? Again, so that we can care and pray and encourage and build up. So what this means, elders get to know the sheep. What it means for members of the congregation, people of the church, don't be afraid to actually tell the elders of the church how you're really doing. That at our best, when we ask you how you're doing, we actually really want to know the answer. Right? Sometimes, I've heard this on occasion, people kind of feel, well, I don't want to bother the pastor with that. He's so busy, got a lot of things on his mind. Well, this is part of our job. It's part of our job. Feel free to actually answer the question. Because at our best, we want to know so that we can care like Jesus cares, knowing the sheep, but also feeding the sheep. Isn't that what we read about what the good shepherd does in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Kids, can you think about what sheep, real sheep, fuzzy white sheep, you think what they like best in life? What? Good food and clean water, right? Grass. And a nice, easy stream to drink from. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd makes sure they get to the grass they need and the water they need. They feed the sheep. They feed the sheep. Of course, ultimately, that's Jesus through the power of his Spirit and his Word, feeding the sheep. And under-shepherds, therefore, are to have that same task, making sure the sheep get fed. And that's part of the reason why God seems to set apart an entire group of elders to focus in on the ministry of preaching and teaching. Why? To feed the sheep. To make sure that God's word is taught and preached and encouraged and applied, whether it's sermons or Bible studies or Sunday school or one-on-one counseling. The idea is making sure the sheep are fed. Hopefully, at our best, it's a balanced diet. So there's the conviction and challenge of God's word, but also the comfort and encouragement. There's also the deep truth of God's word to give us a greater picture of God's glory, a balanced diet so that the sheep are built up and grow in the Lord. Feeding. So we have knowing, feeding, leading, which is the next thing Psalm 23 talks about that the Lord, the shepherd, does. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so just as Christ leads his flock as a whole, so under-shepherds are called to have a leading role within the church, exercising oversight. Elders are given the task of charting the course for the congregation, making some of those big decisions to lead the people of God forward. Now, at our best, we're not micromanaging everything. Doesn't mean we're doing everything. No, at our best, as we talked about last week and looked at a little bit of Ephesians, we're actually training the people to use their gifts to do the work of the church. But still, there's an aspect of leadership and guidance, leading the church as a whole, but also encouraging individual believers and helping them. And maybe this is as good a place as any to say that the elders of this church are available to you. That if you're thinking you need some advice or counsel or encouragement from the Scriptures, maybe it's about a particular decision or struggle, that we're available. And we'd be happy to meet with you as a group, as individuals. Not that we have all the wisdom in the world, or there's no other sources of wisdom, but we're happy to share whatever limited wisdom we have from God's Word as a part of that work of leading not only the congregation as a whole, but even individual believers. Next, we have the work of shepherding is the work of protecting the sheep, the work of protecting. And again, you see that in Psalm 23 as well. As the sheep take the journey into the valley, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Kids, can you think about a group of sheep taking a journey down in kind of a desert, mountainous type area, taking a journey down into a valley? Well, that'd be dangerous. That'd be dangerous. There's all kinds of, you're going down into a valley, all kinds of opportunities for a wolf to sneak up from a hidden place and attack, all kinds of opportunities for a sheep to take a wrong turn, even fall off a cliff. That's a dangerous place going into the valley. But what does David say as he thinks about the Lord's work in his life? Ah, but you're with me. I don't have to be afraid. In fact, you have that rod and that staff, and they bring comfort. The rod beats off those enemies. Now, the staff, that's that curved staff, that's the staff you can use to kind of pull back a sheep who's gone the wrong way. It's the work of the shepherd as protecting. Protecting. It's what Jesus does for all his sheep, but also what elders of the church are called to do. Listen to how Paul describes this in Acts 20. Acts 20, Paul gathers all the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he gives them this encouragement. Here's what he says. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. He says, be careful, watch out, protect the flock. They're enemies. They're enemies. And that's part of the ministry of elders is through teaching and through encouragement and counseling and administration, watch out for the enemies, protecting the flock as a whole. So part of the teaching ministry is not only here's what's true, but here's what's a lie. Watch out for the schemes of the evil one. Watch out for the lies of the world, for the lies of our own flesh, trying to protect the sheep from dangers from without and dangers within. And even to the point where if sheep start to wander astray, it's the elders of the church who have that task of going and gently but and lovingly but firmly helping sheep to turn around. That's what a good shepherd does. And so that's what the elders of this church will try to do. If you get to a point where you kind of start to wander off from the faith, the elders are going to say, hey, we love you. Hey, can we talk? Let's talk about what God's word says. At our best, we're doing that not to be controlling, but to love as a good shepherd does. Even being willing to protect sheep from themselves, as we trust you would do if we wandered off. So protecting. But also I want to add this other aspect of the task, which is demonstrating. This is something that Peter talks about here in verse 4 of our text, as he talks about, well, on the one hand, shepherds, elders are not to be domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. That a core part of the work of shepherds is not just something that elders do with their elder hat on. Now I'm playing the part. Now I'm doing the work. But a key part of the work is not as much doing, but being. Something that they are, an example that they set. This is something that Paul himself talks about as he says to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's part of the work of elders. Follow me as I follow Jesus. That's the goal of what the shepherds are to do. After all, elders, the shepherds, well, they themselves are sheep. So they themselves should be leading a life of looking to the Savior for salvation, looking to the Savior for grace and strength day after day, looking to the Savior and His Word to be more and more transformed into Christ's image. And so as they are following after Jesus, so you should be able to say, oh, I'll follow them as they follow Jesus, as examples to the flock. Which is why the shepherd's character is so very important and really stressed in Scripture. I wonder if you noticed as Sam read that 1 Timothy 3 passage this morning, there Paul was talking about qualifications for overseers, elders. Gave a list. Here's what qualifies. Here's what an elder looks like. Here's how you'll recognize them. Even before they have the title, here's how you'll recognize the one who has the gift that God is calling. I wonder if you noticed how little Paul talked about skills and even giftedness. How most of his language was about character. Not what a person does to qualify themselves as an elder, but who they are. Who they are when everyone's watching. Who they are when no one is watching. Who they are when it's just their family that's watching in. And so Paul says, well, they must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, quarrelsome. It's above anything who they are. Their character, that's critical. Which is why Peter, in 1 Peter 5, gives this series of contrasts to speak of the character of godly elders. They're to be not shameful for gain, but serving eagerly. They are not to be domineering over those in their charge, but being examples. Elders are to have a good character in their motivations. They can't just be doing the work for what they can get out of it. Selfish gain, but instead seeking to give. They are to have a leadership that's not marked by domineering, but by loving and gentle, committed service. Well, you could summarize it this way. They're to be like Jesus. They're to be like Jesus. They're to lead like Jesus leads, which is exactly how Jesus taught about leadership. Think in the Gospels, where Jesus is teaching his apostles what a New Testament leader is to look like. And he's talking to Peter. Peter, the one here who says, yeah, I'm a fellow elder. He's talking to people like Peter. Remember how Jesus puts it. He says, you know that there are those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles. Right? In other words, this is how the world does it. This is how the world does leadership. And he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It's actually the same word that Peter uses, domineering. Oh yeah, that's how the Gentiles do it. That's how the world does leadership, domineering, exercising authority. But Jesus says, shall not be so among you. And then he gives what it should be, and he's the key example. He says, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. How do we do leadership? Well, look at Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. So not lording it over, not domineering. That's not how Christ came and led. Instead, it is be those who are willing to serve, willing to sacrifice as even slave of all. Perhaps you've seen some of these things in the past years. Kind of a disturbing number of stories that have kind of emerged in some of our larger circles, evangelical, reformed world. Some of the big names that are revered and get invited to speak at all the conferences. And then word kind of comes out that these leaders, in those who are around them, discovering that they lead in a way that is completely characterized by domineering, even abusive. That the only people who they can stand to have near them are yes men, because everyone else is kind of just booted out because it's my way or the highway. And if you're not interested, get out. And a number of these leaders have either been removed from their charge or are now facing all kinds of difficulty. And it's important to say, to really emphasize what Jesus says here. That's how the world does it. That's not to be the way the church does it. It must not be among you, Jesus says. It's not to be domineering the flock, but instead Christ-like character, love, sacrifice. Shepherding the flock. So, what do we do with a message like this? You kind of step back, you take the whole outline, and what do you do with this? Well, I think I know what I need to do. Probably the fellow elders need to do. We probably feel like what we need to do right now is get down on our knees and say, "Lord, have mercy." I mean, this is too big. This is too big. I'm too weak. I need the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy. I need to pray. But actually, that's probably a good application for all of us. Prayer is a wonderful application. Praying that God would give grace in the midst of this challenging yet high calling. Prayer, praying for one another that God would raise up godly leaders who look like this to serve in our local church. Praying that God would give much grace to churches around the world, that they would have leaders that match this Christ-likeness. And praying in the midst of all of it, that we wouldn't get stuck on the human level, either for good or ill. Either because we're stuck on the human level and so idolize a particular leader, or stuck on the human level in the case we feel distraught because a human leader has let us down. But in the midst of imperfect human leaders, that our eyes really would be cast up to the chief shepherd. That we would see his love and his care. That we would know his goodness. Yeah, Jesus himself. Our eyes on him. The one who does truly know us. The one who does lead us all the way home. The one who has already laid down his life for the sheep. The one who promises to protect us all the way to the end, so that not one sheep is snatched from his hand. Let us cast our eyes up to him and trust in him. Whether you are a leader in the church or not, whether God has a leadership role for you in your family or in another sphere of life or not, ultimately we look to Jesus as the chief shepherd. Let's look to him. Lord, we are thankful for your mercy and grace. We're thankful for Jesus. Lord, apart from him, we are lost, but we're thankful that his grace is sufficient, and Lord, his saving work is complete. And we pray that you would care for the sheep of Jesus, those who are gathered here each week and those who gather around the world. Lord, we do look to you. and rest upon you, Lord, our only hope and our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close hymn 599. 599.